Good morning, and welcome to Banchory Christian Fellowship Church to our live-streamed Sunday service today. Even though I've run the gauntlet of visiting the home barbers again this week, even if you can't recognize me, I just want to reassure you I'm Duncan, and I'm fortunate enough to serve as pastor here at Banchory Christian Fellowship Church. And we're delighted that you've joined us today for our live-streamed service. Yes, we're here in the church building, still empty, but we're delighted to be able to bring you God's word today. And hopefully as we share together, even though we're in different places, here we are, come together at this same time to hear from God and to respond to him. This has been a week where we've been granted a little bit of extra liberty. If you're really keen, you can exercise multiple times a day. Or if you're joining us from England today, congratulations on the liberty you've been granted. I trust that you are enjoying it responsibly. But the truth is, for many of us, it has made very little difference. For a great many people, loneliness and isolation continue to be painful things. Maybe that's the case for you. Frontline workers face an unrelenting workload, with no end in sight. Those who are out of work have no certainty when or even if work will return. Those who are in education, they look ahead into a fog of uncertainty. Yeah, we could very easily be overwhelmed. And so it's good for us to take time to do this today. To take some time to dwell on some certainties. Let me read some verses to you from Romans chapter 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, let's just come before God and pray to him and ask him to help us today. Let's pray. Yes, our Father, we thank you that we come together as one into your presence today. We thank you that you are God, that you are over all, that the stretch of your power and might is unhindered. Father, that your knowledge of our circumstances, your knowledge of our needs is perfect all the time. Thank you that you are good, and you do the things that are right, and that is the case all the time. And we thank you that in the midst of uncertain times, we can today be certain of some critical things. Thank you that despite the loneliness at times of isolation, that we can be sure that we do not go unnoticed by you. And we thank you that it is the case for all those who belong to Jesus Christ, that we can be certain that we are loved by you with a special, with a transcendent love. The love that we've read of there in those verses. A love that no human being would display, because you loved us when we were your enemies, when we were utterly unlovely. And we thank you that today that we can reflect that at just the right time, when we were powerless in our sin, Christ died for us. Thank you that is the great message of hope, the great message of hope that everyone needs to hear. And we pray that would be the clear message today, that at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And Lord, may that be the great certainty that brings some stability in our times of difficulty. Lord, we want to pray for everyone who's part of this service today, those who are watching perhaps for the first time. Lord, we want to thank you for each and every one, Father, for their unique circumstances. We do pray, confident that your word is sufficient to meet each person where they are. Lord, for all of those anxieties that we've thought about, for all of those different challenges that we've thought about, just pray for each individual. Pray that you would give strength. Pray that you would give hope. And that hope would be rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us today, we pray. Speak to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, thank you so much for joining us today. And we do think that it's very important, especially in these times, to stay connected as well as we can. If you're not part of a small group and you would like to be, then please do get in touch. You can contact me. You'll find ways of doing that through the church website. Just get in touch. We'll be delighted to connect you to that. And we'll be mentioning later as well the Christianity Explored course. We have commenced one of those. We're a few weeks into that, but we would be delighted to run another one if that's something you would be interested to be part of as well. Please do remember that we meet for prayer tonight at 6 o'clock. One of our elders, Adrian, he's organizing that. And just to mention as well that it's 7 o'clock, our friends at Deeside Christian Fellowship are hosting an event called God and Coronavirus. And that will be very interesting. If you go to their website, you'll find out how to watch that as well. And do remember, for members, that we have our half-yearly general meeting tomorrow evening at 7:30. And that will be held via Zoom. And again, you should have information about that in your inbox. But if not, do get in touch and we'll make sure you have all the details you need. It's been really helpful to have Hannah Bradley, who is this month bringing children's talk. And so, boys and girls, this is your time to get comfortable, to make sure you've got some elbow room. And I'm going to hand over to Hannah, who's going to... Thank you, Hannah. Well, we're also privileged to support a number of mission partners as a church. And in recent weeks, we've occasionally been hearing from one or two of them. And today we're going to hear from another. We support the work of Wycliffe Bible Translators, who have for decades now been engaged in very important work of translating the Word of God into languages where people don't yet have the Scriptures. And so we're going to hear now from Stephen and Susan Lawson, just giving us an update on how they're doing and what this has meant for their work at this time. So do keep praying for Stephen and Susan and for the wider work of Wycliffe Bible Translators. Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now. And we're going to be turning to Acts chapter 2. But before we get there, I want to just introduce that passage and our theme today. You know, one of the realities that the church in Scotland has had to face over the last, 40 years, is that the number of people who are interested in belonging to a church has been on a steady decline. In fact, so steady has that decline been that some people wonder if it's a terminal decline. While I don't agree with that final bit, it is certainly troubling. Where the church often had a central role in the life of a community, a central part in the life of many families, it has become something for a small minority. It's now, at best, something that exists peripheral to much of society. And many churches, in order to try and reverse that trend, have sought to change. Many of those changes have been very good. But the most worrying change is when churches think that the reason for their decline is because of this message that they carry. And so what churches have done, many churches, is they have moved away from the idea that you need to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Indeed, for many, it doesn't matter what you believe, or indeed if you believe at all in Jesus Christ. That is a mistake. Because Jesus Christ is the most important person in all of history. So important, in fact, that what you believe about him and how you respond to him will determine how you stand before God when you die. Whether you will stand before him with joyful expectation or with that terrified inevitability of judgment. I'd say that's pretty important. And so in our Sunday services, we are attempting to sketch out a short history of the world. This is not a secular history, but a spiritual history. God created everything good. He created human beings to know him and to love him. But human beings rebelled against God. Made to depend upon him, the first humans and everyone since sought to overthrow that order and instead be their own gods. That led to ruin for our relationship with God, for our relationships with each other, and even for our relationship with the created world that we live in. But the history of the world is the story of God's plan to rescue us from that ruin. In the last couple of weeks, we've seen how throughout the historical accounts of the Bible, God promises and keeps reaffirming those promises to save human beings from their sin. And all of it is pointing to a deliverer, an individual, a descendant of Eve, a son of Abraham, a son of King David, who will come and who will crush the devil, who will remove sin, who will reign as king and will bless all nations. No small ask of one individual. Well, today we come to that great high point in the history of the world, when that individual appears. Today we're going to consider Jesus Christ. We're going to see that it is not an option for us to simply airbrush him out of history. It is not an option for us to downplay Jesus, because to write off Jesus Christ as irrelevant would be the biggest mistake you will ever make in your life. So today we're asking the question, why does Jesus matter? And to help us, we're going to read some verses from Acts chapter 2. They recount events that took place after Jesus had died and was resurrected. But they're helpful for us today because these are the words of a sermon preached by a man named Peter who was trying to do something similar to what we're doing today, trying to get people to understand why Jesus is so important. So let me set the context before I read his sermon to you. It's 7 weeks since Jesus was crucified and raised again. And the followers of Jesus have been waiting in Jerusalem, the same place where all of those events around the death and resurrection of Jesus took place. And they have been waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and to empower them so that they might continue on the work of Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit does come upon them, he does so with some amazing signs. The Jews who were present there, though they had gathered from many different nations, they could hear each of Jesus' followers speaking to them in their own native tongue. And so at first they wonder if these 120 followers of Jesus might be drunk. And that's when Peter steps forward to explain that this isn't because they're drunk, but it is because of the presence of God, who has come so that people might listen to Peter's message. Well, let me read the message that he preached. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to pick up from verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen. This is the word of God. Well, you know, the Bible is often caricatured as simply a book of stories, a collection of memorable tales that maybe provide moral lessons for us. This is a long way from what it is. If you are reading the Bible mainly to learn about morality or how to live an ethical life, then you are reading it wrong. No, this is a book that is far more ambitious than that. God has given this book, given us his words to give us an essential message. It is, first and foremost, a book about God, to tell us about him, who he is, what he is like. And this book all focuses on God who became man. It focuses on Jesus Christ. And that is what Peter wants to get across in his sermon that he preached here in Acts 2. And first of all, he makes it clear that when he speaks of Jesus, he speaks about the Jesus of history. So what Peter does, first of all, is he delivers in verses 22 to 24, if you like, a condensed, essential biography of Jesus. And I just want to make this simple point, that this message about Jesus is grounded in reality. He doesn't want them to think that this is some fable, some fairy tale, some legend. Jesus of Nazareth, verse 22, he was a man. A man. He wasn't some ghost-like figure. He was a man. There was no doubt in Peter's mind, or in anyone else's mind for that matter, a man who was confirmed in his claims and in his message by, still in verse 22, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. Here, Peter concisely sums up for us the place of miracles in the ministry of Jesus. They were not ends in themselves, but they were pointing to something greater. They were pointing to his identity. They were confirming that he was who he said he was. But even the miraculous is grounded in physical realities. These are the things, as he tells this crowd, that God did among you, as you yourselves know. It's so important to remember that these events in Acts chapter 2, they do take place just 7 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus. Peter's not teaching ancient history here. This was something that these very people had witnessed. And if they had not seen firsthand, they had friends or they had relatives who had seen Jesus of Nazareth, who had known what he was about. This man, as he puts it in verse 23, or this Jesus, it's a phrase that Peter uses several times in this sermon. You find it again in verse 32 and verse 36. And the point of saying this man, this Jesus, is to be as clear as possible. This same Jesus, verse 23, he was crucified and killed with the help of wicked men. This violent death that Jesus suffered is part of this essential biography of Jesus Christ. And so too is what he goes on to say in verse 24, that he was raised from the dead. But one of the things that really stands out is that this was all entirely in God's control. And it was God's design. It is God who does the wonders and signs. It is according to God's plan that Jesus was crucified, and it is God who raised him up from the dead. That's what Peter says. And so you bring these things together, what do we find? We have God who enters into human history in order to save human beings. This is the essence of the message. Jesus is at its core, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And here we already come to a great stumbling block for many. Some assume that Jesus Christ is a fictional character, but almost everyone who holds that opinion has never looked into it. In fact, many fail to grasp that what they have every day of their lives is an opportunity to trawl through the ancient historical documents that speak of Jesus. Indeed, that's why we support an organization like Wycliffe Bible Translators, because we want to put these ancient historical documents into people's hands so that they can read of Jesus for themselves. The Bible contains four Gospels, all written within a generation or so of Jesus' death. They are the compiling together of eyewitness accounts. And so, before writing the whole thing off, why not read what's been preserved for us? Why not read what those who were around at the time felt was worth recording? What you will find is a remarkable man who was so much more than he is caricatured to be. He was perfect. He did miracles. But his message is what it was all pointing to. One that tells us that we're not right with God, that we are all sinners, rebels against God, and that is the most urgent thing about us that needs to be put right. And that is what Jesus has come to do for us. And that is what Jesus alone can do for us. So I want to urge you today, read about Jesus. Hold all of his claims, hold his life up to scrutiny, because if you have access to a Bible, you can do that. You may be surprised by what you find there. And again, I really want to encourage to you the Christianity Explored course, which is aimed at doing just that, encouraging you to read through one of the Gospels and just talk about what you find there. So in coming to answer this question, why does Jesus matter? Well, first of all, we're being clear here that we're talking about the Jesus of history, not some Jesus that we invent in our own minds, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of history. And so then from verse 25 through to verse 35, Peter explains to his audience that these historical details about Jesus of Nazareth, they confirm that more than simply being the Jesus of history, he is Jesus, the fulfiller of history. Let me show you what I mean. Peter here is adamant that the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms his identity as God's promised rescuer. And that proves it because The Holy Scriptures demand that the promised rescuer be raised from the dead. And Peter shows us this by quoting from Psalm 16. And so if you look in your Bible from verse 25 to 28, you have there a quotation from Psalm 16. And Peter really uses a straightforward logic to get to its meaning. The psalm was written by King David, Israel's greatest king, who we spent some time thinking about last week. The king of Israel, to whom God promised that he would raise up one of his descendants to sit on the throne forever. Now, where Peter quotes from the psalm, David, he's in the middle of expressing the reassurance that he has from knowing that God is always before him. But the puzzling lines are there for us in verses 26 and 27. When David speaks about his body resting in hope, well, what hope? Verse 27, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, I say Peter's logic is simple. Here's how it goes. You can be sure that when David wrote those words, he wasn't speaking about himself. Why? Because you can go to his tomb, and in there, there's pretty much nothing left of David but dust. He died 1,000 years before this, and there's nothing left of him. His body saw decay. He rotted away. So you see, this promise that he takes, he's not speaking of himself. So who was he writing about? Well, look at what Peter says in verse 30. David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. David was given insight to see that this Holy One was the promised descendant who would reign forever. And what would be the mark of God's anointed? He would not be abandoned to the place of the dead. He would not be allowed to see decay. In other words, if Jesus really is God's Messiah, God's Savior and Rescuer, then he had to be raised from the dead. This prophecy of David demands it, because a dead Savior is no Savior at all. And again, you come back here to the testimony of eyewitnesses. This is exactly what Peter says in verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. There's some real boldness here. Not just because this is a big claim. Anytime you claim that someone was raised from the dead 2 days after they had died, is making a big claim. But it's bold because if Peter is making it up, or if Peter is mistaken, then he's preaching his message in the worst possible place. He's in Jerusalem, the very place where Jesus was crucified and buried only 50 days ago. Surely someone in the crowd would be able to say, no, hang on, that's not right. Let's go to the tomb. We can prove that he's still dead. But no one could do that. In fact, for at least 3,000 people on this day, Peter preached this message, and it was the only understanding of what had happened to Jesus that made sense to them. He was raised from the dead, and that definitively identifies Jesus as the fulfiller of all history, the one who was promised to Eve in the Garden of Eden that would crush the head of the serpent, the one who was promised to Abraham who would bless all the nations of the earth, the one promised to David who would reign as king over his people forever. We read of Jesus Christ and we see that he's come, the fulfiller of all history. Well, Peter has done a good job of getting across his message, making his case that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And I suppose it is only fair to follow up that case with the most basic question. Peter, so what? The Jesus of history, he is the fulfiller of all history, but he needs to be the redeemer of your history. This is no mere history lesson. This message is personal. Look at the reaction of those who heard this message. They realized that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah. And at this point, that is not good news for them. They are alarmed by this news. You see that verse 37? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Why were they cut to the heart? Because, well, they, or at least their religious representatives, had been the ones who called for Jesus to be nailed to the cross. They murdered not just an innocent man, they murdered God's Son. They are right to feel this weight of Peter's message upon them. They say, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" It is a guilt-ridden question. They're convicted, guilty before God of the most heinous of crimes. And so they say, "Well, Peter, what must we do? What shall we do?" And Peter's response is to the individual. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the Holy Spirit." Every one of you. This isn't something they could do as a collective, isn't something they could appoint a representative to do on their behalf. Each one needs to do this. To repent, literally to change your mind. Change your mind about Jesus Christ. Stop rejecting him and start following him. Declare your allegiance to him by being baptized. That is to be submerged in water. Baptism was initially a Jewish ceremony, and it was for those who were converting to Judaism. So if someone was outside of the covenant, outside the line of Abraham, let's say, part of the process of entering in was baptism, was this ceremony of being submerged in water. It pictured what the person was doing. They were repenting. They were changing their mind about God and about the way to God. The old life and its stains were symbolically being washed away, and now they belonged to God. You can imagine, therefore, for these Jews who heard this message to be baptized, it was, in theory, a humiliating thing. They could say, "Well, we're descendants of Abraham. We're part of the covenant. We don't need to be baptized." But this humility is just the point. They have come to realize that whatever their pedigree, their family tree looked like, they come to realize they're outsiders, that they're separated from God, and that they need to join this new community that God is establishing through Jesus Christ. And the mark of entering is that they're baptized. And it's still the mark of entering into that community of believers. It is still the mark of demonstrating your union with Jesus Christ. Someone comes to faith and they're joined to him, and they give expression to that by being baptized. Social distancing rules probably prevent us from conducting a baptism at the moment. But if that's something you're challenged by, get in touch, and as soon as it's lifted sufficiently, we'll do it. To be joined to Christ means receiving all of the benefits of Christ. Just as these existing disciples had, the promise is that Christ grants forgiveness of sins. You see that in verse 38? That's the promise. Jesus' death on the cross was on behalf of each one who will come and trust in him. The believer receives the Holy Spirit. In previous weeks, we've spoken about how God made a covenant with Abraham, made a covenant with David. But this hope would emerge, particularly through the prophets, that God was going to make a new covenant. And it was not one that gave an external law that people had to live by, but one in which God says he would write his law on their hearts. You would find that in Jeremiah 31. And this really is the heart of the matter. It's the human heart that needs to be changed. It needs to be replaced with a new heart. And this is how: by the life-giving, life-transforming Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell. God dwells within the person who believes in Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter persisted in proclaiming. You see that in verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. This personal message was one of rescue. You need to be saved. Because Jesus has lived and died and been raised again and he's ascended into heaven, everything has been provided. So therefore, trust in what God has provided and save yourself from this world that rejects God and is heading for destruction. That's what he says to this crowd. And that's the same message that comes to every one of us today. Just as each one of us can look over the course of our lives, and pretty quickly we can be struck by regrets, things we wish we'd never done, things we wish we'd never said, things that we might think throw us on the scrap heap of life, opportunities missed that we will never regain, relationships broken that may never be restored. Well, worst of all, worse than all of those things, is the destruction that your history and my history has done to our relationship with God. I have chased after the things that are not God, loved the things he hates, worshipped things that are not God. But Jesus has come to say that even though you've done those things, even though your relationship with God is in a mess, you don't need to be consigned to the scrap heap. Jesus has come, the rescuer, the one who redeems the history of sinners. And that can be the case for you. That is the case for you if you come to him in simple faith today, believing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Yes, this is a personal message. You know, Peter preached to thousands on this day in Acts chapter 2. But he preached a message to individuals. This Jesus needs to be your Jesus. It's not enough that he is your parents' Savior. Not enough that he's your friend's Savior. He needs to be yours. See him not only as the Savior who died for sinners, but the Savior who died for you. To be able to say that it was for my sins, for my broken relationship with God, because of my desperate condition. And then you will find Jesus. The book of Acts was written by a man named Luke. And he gives us a pretty full content of Peter's sermon. And he does that because he wants us to be clear, very much at the outset of this book, what the message of the church is. And how helpful that is for us, because it is a message that is constantly under attack. And as I said at the start, it's a message that many have abandoned. But I hope you can see today why abandoning this message about Jesus is disastrous for a church. And it is spiritual suicide for every person who abandons it too. Because this message is the only hope. The greatest need of human beings has not changed in 2,000 years, and no coronavirus pandemic changes that either. And so the answer is for Christians to be better at sharing this message, to be more confident in telling others about it, to be more committed to making sure that we don't lose this message, because if we lose it, then we lose any hope of being right with God, because we lose Jesus. We need to be committed to telling people that God is the creator of all things and he is pure and holy. That human beings are imperfect. They fall short of God and are cut off from him. to let people know that God has sent his Son to rescue us by bearing the penalty of all our wrongdoings in our place on the cross. But to do what Peter does here as well, and to say, you need to respond to Jesus, to accept this rescue by turning to follow him, or you remain cut off from God forever. That's the message. That's the message we need to speak, protect, and let everyone know about. What opportunities do you have in this week that lies before you with all of its limitations? Let's move away from the limitations for a moment and think about the opportunities. What opportunities do you have to share this message? Our short history of the world, it always leads us to Jesus. Even though we have tried to work from Genesis 1 in the beginning right through, and we have yet another 2 weeks of this to go, every week we find that it leads us to Jesus Christ. And it must lead us to Jesus, the Jesus of history, Jesus who is the fulfiller of history. And I pray today, Jesus who is the redeemer of your history too. Amen. Well, we're going to have opportunity to respond, and we're going to sing, first of all, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. And once we've sung that, we're going to then be led in a prayer of response by John Hughes. And then we'll have another couple of hymns, and I will then close with a benediction. Well, thank you again for joining with us today. And if you do have any questions, or you'd like more information about anything that we've mentioned here today or about our church, then please do get in touch with us. You'll find ways to do that on our website. And don't turn off just yet. I'm going to have a closing prayer, but then there'll be some music played after that, which Doogie and others have contributed to. And just to say thank you to Doogie for being with me here today and for making this service possible. So let me offer you this benediction. This is the closing words from the Epistle of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.